When I was a teacher in Trenton, New Jersey, I took my students. I sent you a PowerPoint. Okay. It's okay. I can start without the PowerPoint. But when I was a teacher, I took kids from Trenton, New Jersey, out of the city into the wilderness. I took them to Camp Deer Park, which was in New York. I'll never forget, one of the boys said, "Ms. Bender, I brought something along because I have to fend off the deer." "Laurent, you're going to be okay. Deer are not going to come after you." And he was very scared of being out in the wild. We also took them to Spruce Lake. And Spruce Lake has an educational portion during the winter, we took kids there for that. We also took them there for retreats. We did an all-school kind of revival week there. And so they got away from the car alarms of the city and the sirens and their electronics, their cell phones. They got rid of all that exterior noise, and the silence of the wilderness camp was deafening to them. Deafening. And they were also scared of crazy things. Like, I remember one kid brought his can of Lysol with him because his mom said he had to spray everything down. I was like, it's not like that. But anyway, they got rid of all that exterior noise. And then you have to deal with your interior noise, right? The noise inside your head, like in the middle of the night when you can't sleep, all the things that are spinning in your head. But finally, they could, in the stillness, hear God's voice in a new way. You see, there's just something about the wilderness. And there's no coincidence, next slide, there's no coincidence, I don't think, that the baptizer, John, was hanging out in the wilderness eating locusts and honey. I think there was a way for him to really hear God's voice. And there's no coincidence, I don't think, that all the people had to leave their cities and their jobs and their businesses and walk a little ways to hear him preach. In Mark's gospel, it says the whole Judean countryside and all the town of Jerusalem came to the Jordan River to hear him. And from the other gospels, we know that it wasn't just religious people that came, but tax collectors and soldiers, insiders and outsiders. People came to hear him talk about the good news, and they came to be plunged into the water and to come up clean. You see, in the wilderness, you can just hear better. There's less distraction. There's more focus. Remember when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness? It was a time of trial and testing, but it was also a time where God formed them into his people and made a covenant with them and gave them the Ten Commandments. The wilderness was a very significant place in their story, in God's big story. It was a place where they could hear and wanted to listen more to God. And that's where we find the baptizer. He's out in the wilderness, away from all the cultural noise of the oppressive Roman Empire, the noise of the temple regulations. And some of the people that came would have heard God's voice, perhaps for the first time. He said things, if he were today, he might say, hear ye, I have some good news. There's a Messiah. It's time to get ready. The world is about to change. Prepare yourself. Repent. Turn away from the old. Get ready for the new. And as a sign of your repentance and of God's forgiveness, take the plunge into the River Jordan. Now that Greek word that's there in the scripture that we say we get baptized from, baptizo, it just means to be submerged underwater. So I thought one of the translations I read said, take the plunge. And I thought that was a good title for the sermon. Take the plunge into the river. Be baptized. Now, in the same way that the baptizer was a voice in the wilderness back in that time, when Mark actually writes down his gospel and it's going out to people, probably in a scroll, it too was like a voice in the wilderness. I talked about this a little bit last Sunday. Mark was the first of the four gospels to be written down. It was written in probably a pretty big hurry. It was probably dangerous to be writing about it at the time. There was this war going on in AD 70, around that time, a little before, a little after, where Jerusalem and Rome were fighting and there was a siege. And Rome had just gone through one emperor after another. They had Nero, and then they had a series of them to finally Vespasian. And so it was crazy. Prices of oil olive oil, that is, were skyrocketing, and there was no good news anywhere, no sign of any change coming soon. But in the midst of the noise and the chaos, Mark is writing his, what he calls the good news of Jesus Christ. And just like the Torah starts, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Mark starts his gospel with the same word, in the beginning, in the beginning. So he's talking about a new beginning for people that has come through Jesus Christ. He says, in the beginning, there's good news. Now, we translate that the gospel, or the Greek word is kind of like, if you see it up there, it's kind of like the word for evangelical. Gospel, the good news, that's where we get the word evangelical. We get the word gospel. So in the beginning, there's this good news about Jesus the Messiah. And when people heard Messiah, when they read it, they knew that meant the anointed one, the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. And when Mark is writing this down, he's living in this time. Remember, it's after Jesus has died and rose again and gone into heaven. And crazy things are happening. And he's writing this story down in an age. Now, you can't really see the coins very well that I put up there on the screen. But those are coins. I think that's the one of Nero, but they all did it. They would put their own face on one side, and on the other side, they would have something else. And Nero's has, and that's the one you really can't see. It's kind of distorted. It says salvation. It has the Latin word for salvation on it. And it's Nero sitting on a throne, like kind of saying he's going to offer salvation. And whenever a new emperor would come out or be born, someone that was going to be emperor, they would give a birth announcement or an announcement of the inauguration. And they would use that same word that Mark uses. Oh, there's good news. And in fact, I even found in English the announcement when Nero came in. Announcement of the reign of Nero, the good God of the inhabited world, the beginning of all good things. So when Mark writes these things and he uses the word evangelical or good news, and he talks about Christ being the king or the Messiah, it flies in the face of the culture and what would have been around at that time. Oh, there's a different, it seems like Caesar, whoever was the title of Caesar at the time, is the most powerful, but really somebody else is more powerful. And his good news is even better good news. So Mark's gospel, unlike Luke and John and, Luke and Matthew, he doesn't start with Jesus's birth. He starts with the proclamation of Christ's coming and the good news of the birth of a new kingdom, a new reality. The kingdom of God is here. Talk about countercultural. Talk about different. Why was this such good news to people at the time? Why did it feel like good news? Well, for one thing, people in John the Baptist's time had been waiting for some change. There's a lot of kind of silence in between what we have as the Old Testament and the New Testament, but the last book in our Old Testament is Malachi. And Malachi talks about there's going to be another messenger that will come that will prepare the way. The prophet Isaiah had said, someone will come. There will be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And so when Mark writes this down and he's telling John the Baptist's story, he includes these prophecies from of old to let people know God has been saying he was going to come and comfort and provide. And he came before and did provide for them, but this is a new way that God's going to provide. And this is good news. This is good news. So why did so many people come out in the wilderness to hear John the Baptist? Why would you come out to hear a guy that was probably kind of dirty and had hairy camel skin on him and was wild and eating locusts or grasshoppers, as the video showed? Why would you want to come out? Why? What drew people to hear this good news? Well, the news was that God was going to be with the people again. That God would come and forgive sins and restore relationship. That God was going to bring his Messiah. That was something people have been waiting for a long time. Because people like you and me, people like that are shopping in the stores or with us when we're out Christmas shopping, people want to know that there's something beyond this life. They want to know that there's hope in the midst of whatever their chaos or whatever their crisis is. They want to know that they can be forgiven for their sins. They want to know that the stuff that fills up their heart or that takes over their mind or that distorts their understanding, that can be changed. That would be good news. They want to know that their actions that have been selfish or prideful or addictive or evil can be forgiven and that they can be set free. I had a chance this week. I was listening to a podcast. I don't even know how it came up on my phone. It just came up. And it was a story of a man who over 26 years ago, before we heard so much about people taking guns onto college campuses, he had done it. And he said that it was God telling him to do it. And he had killed some people. And he's been in jail all this time. And he read a book of the father of one of the young men he had killed. And he was so curious as he read that book that he said, I wonder if that father would talk to me 26 years later. And I wonder if he would let me say I was sorry. He didn't really expect forgiveness. He just wanted. And so this father agreed. And that's what I heard on the podcast. I heard their conversation between the young man that had done this. And I heard him crying on the, I couldn't see it. It was just a podcast. As he didn't try to make excuses. He didn't try to say, you know, about his mental illness. He took full responsibility. And he said, I know you don't have to be here. I know nobody else in your family wanted you to come, but I'm so thankful to be able to say I'm sorry. And the father got to tell his side of the story and got to talk about his son. And I realized how desperately this man who's been in jail all these years probably knows. I mean, I don't know. He didn't say he knew God, but he probably really has a desire more than anything to be forgiven. And the father didn't offer forgiveness, but he listened. He gave him space to listen, and they met face to face. And it just made me think how much people desire, when they finally come to the end of themselves, they desire that could be forgiven, that which is broken in them. And sometimes their consequences of our actions are that man will be in jail for the rest of his life. Sometimes we live with our consequences, but the good news in God is that even he could be forgiven if he turned to God. Even he could be forgiven. People need to know that. And so John's baptism was offering them that. And I thought about this as I was thinking about the analogy of the wilderness in God's big story. The wilderness was a place where covenant was renewed. And the most important story of the Jewish people was the Exodus and God taking them through the water. And when I was doing my study this week, I realized that baptism was not something that they really did. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to convert, you possibly could be baptized in a way that was part of the ritual. But it wasn't something like we're familiar with baptism. And so the fact that John was out in the wilderness and he was inviting them into the water is kind of an interesting analogy of reminding them maybe of that time in their story, the Exodus story, where they left their old life in Egypt and came through the water and had a new life and a new story. And that maybe when John was inviting them to take that plunge, to leave their old way and turn to a new way in order to prepare them for Christ's coming, maybe that would feel sort of like walking through that Red Sea and saying, we've left what is old, but what is behind, the sin of Egypt, of Pharaoh's Egypt, and we're walking into the new way of the promised land. I don't know, but I thought of that imagery because scripture often repeats itself and God's themes keep showing up. And I think there might have been some connection to that. And so John invites them to confession, which will lead to God's forgiveness. He invites them to repentance, which will lead to freedom. Now, in Mark's gospel, you don't hear all the details of that, but when you read the other ones, you do. You have soldiers coming up to him and saying, well, what do we do now? What do we do now that we have this new life? You have tax collectors saying, what do we do now? So there was conversation when they were on the side of the river. There was people saying, we realize if we're going to turn from our old life, there's going to be a new life that's born, which is what we say and celebrate in baptism as well. They were invited to take the plunge. They were invited to take responsibility for their actions, to not be a victim of the Roman oppressive army or to stop blaming others for their situation, but to turn and make a change. When I look at this gospel, I see that John the Baptist himself was very prophetic. He would have reminded the people of Elijah, and I put some text up there for you to see that. By the way he was dressed, would have been familiar. People would have thought, oh, he's a prophet like Elijah. The very end of Malachi, the very last verse in the Bible, it says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the day of the Lord comes. So here comes somebody that looks like Elijah, kind of sounds like Elijah, a little wild. But instead of him claiming, I loved in the video, he was this, like, he had a lot of muscles up here, like he was kind of burly. Instead of claiming that he was the one, he still turned and pointed everyone to the one who was to come after him. He had a sense of humility, that he wasn't the one that could save people, that he wasn't the one that was going to change the world, that it was going to be the one that came after him. Their world in John the Baptist's time was a broken mess, and they needed to turn to the one who could actually do something about it, who could restore their lives, who could make them whole in spite of their circumstances. I love that Mark describes this as saying, John said, I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. God will dwell in you in a way that people back then thought, oh, the Holy Spirit only comes to certain people, right? But no. All of a sudden, we're all going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not just the leaders, but everyone gets to be a part. There's a new day coming. There's a new world coming. We all need to learn what the baptizer wanted people to know. We're not our own saviors. The one who comes will save us. There will be a baptism, a cleansing that comes from the Holy Spirit that will transform us and disturb us and challenge us. The God who dwelled among us in the form of Jesus will dwell in us. He will not just be our Savior, he will be our Lord. And that's good news. Good news for all those who long to be set free from all the things that bind them. What John started, Jesus finished. And if you keep reading in Mark's gospel, Jesus is baptized and he goes into the wilderness. Wilderness is important again. But Mark 1:14 says, after John was put in prison, and we do know John was put in prison and he actually was killed, Jesus went into Galilee and he continued John's work. He proclaimed the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news that you can be saved, that there is forgiveness, that the new kingdom of God, the new way of living in the world is here. Now, this Sunday, you might be a little disappointed again. You might have just wanted to sing some carols and feel cozy about a baby being born in a manger. But in Mark's gospel, you don't get the birth narrative. You get a prophet. And you don't get redemption until you get confession and repentance. And that's how Mark starts his gospel. Now, if you're very busy, if you're really careful and you're very busy, you might be able to make it all the way through Christmas without really thinking about that voice in the wilderness crying out, saying, repent, confess. The good news is that there's someone that will forgive you and has the power to save you. We all need God's good news. We do. The empire, the world we live in, is a mess. It's broken. It's on fire. It's underwater. It's toxic with hate and with violence. We need God's good news, and we need to be people of good news that, like John the Baptist, are proclaiming good news and pointing people to Jesus. We need to get ready for the Christ who came, who is here, and who will come again. When you hear the voice in the wilderness of this world, don't be like me. You know, when I go to the ocean, it takes me about 20 minutes to get from my big toe to my knee because I'm very slow about getting in the water. All my friends are like way out in the waves, and I'm like, I'll be there another half an hour. Don't be like me. Trust. Go ahead and take the plunge. Oh, you can't see the words, but it says take the plunge off the dock into the water. Take the plunge. Hear ye, the time has come. The good news of God is here. There's forgiveness. There's freedom. There's healing. There's a way through your wilderness. There's a path through the river. A way for all of our salvation and the salvation of the world has been made. The question is, will we trust? Will we decide it's worth it to leave our old life, to turn from our old ways, and to move in a new direction, to embrace God's covenant for us, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to receive this cleansing, this new life, this baptism that is for each of us? Will you take the plunge? It means taking a hard look at your own life, seeing the entanglements of the world for what they are, that desire for more and more and more and more that will never, ever be enough, turns out. That when we think we want to do what just feels good, or we think we want to do what feels right for us, it doesn't bring us abundant life. We cannot be set free except through Christ. So the invitation from John that travels through Mark all the way down to today is this invitation to once again confess our sin, to turn from the empire that enslaved us, and to walk in the way that has opened before us, to step toward the waters, trust that a new kingdom has come, and take the plunge into the waters of Christ's renewal and healing. Amen.